14, the first five verses focus on the 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. And all of them have to be men, all of them have to be Jewish, all of them, 12,000 from each tribe, skipping the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim, it's funny that the Mormons chose that tribe of the 12. That's two of the 12 that's missing, and they choose that one. I mean, how bad could you get? Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7 deals with the everlasting gospel, and then 8 down to the rest of the chapter focuses on the most important doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Jesus himself. Okay, so chapter 14, verse 1 through 5, you could also parallel this with chapter 7, 1 through 9, dealing with the 12 tribes. I was talking to a Jehovah Witness one time, and we got on the subject of Revelation, and he said it's symbolic. The entire book is symbolic. And I said, what about the number, 144,000? He said, that's literal. So every bit of it's symbolic except for 144,000. That's literal. So that's how they handle it. Okay, Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, capital L, stood on Mount Zion. Okay, parallel or cross-reference Hebrews 12, verse 22. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Okay, 144,000. The 12,000 of each tribe is found back in chapter 7. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. So you go to Niagara Falls, listen to the water, and you can almost feel the authority of the power and the water coming out or falling down the falls. And that would be similar to the almighty voice of Jesus Christ in the second coming. Not only the waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. Okay, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Okay, when you have a thunder, you never notice during a thunderstorm, which being raised on a farm, I like rain. You know, when a weatherman said we're going to have good weather, you know, sunny days, you know, on the farm, that was not the greatest day. You'd rather have seen rain come down. Oh, but I don't know if you have the same feelings I do, but when you have a thunder that actually vibrates the house, that still sends something through my body. Not chills or anything, but it just shows the power of God. When that thunder's so close and it rattles, you know, the dishes in the house, that's a voice of Almighty God. You know, one time there's one that cracked right outside, I don't know if it was Lindsay or Ashley's window, and it was like one of them, boom, you know, and a lightning hit, and they come screaming the other side of the house. Well, at least I knew they didn't get hit, because they were screaming. Okay, and then, of course, if you got a chicken dog like ours who don't like firecrackers or gunshots or thunder, he chews his way to get into the house. But it just scared to death. But there's, you know, about that thunder of God, you know, that's just a powerful thing. And when God displays it, the thunder, the voice of a great thunder, if you go to the cross-references in the margin there, 2 Samuel 22, that's about the second coming. And then John chapter 12, that's when a voice spake from heaven and the people thought it thundered. Okay, so the rapture and the second coming are going to have a voice like that. It's going to be loud, okay, and people are going to think it thundered. Okay, verse 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne of God, and before the four beasts and the elders. That's mentioned in chapter 4. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now there you can see our problem. It's the females. This is why Muhammad says that hell is mostly populated with women. That's what he says. You know, if hell is mostly populated with women, then why, pray tell me, they are looking forward to having 72 in heaven? You know, obviously the hypocrisy there. Okay, now this defiling with women, obviously these women would be rather pervert, and you're dealing with fornication, and you're dealing with unclean spirits. These are they which were not defiled with women. I wonder if some of these people are alive today. These 144,000, the Jews do have some Levitical boys, maybe young men now, that they claim are pure, that are ready for the Levitical priesthood. Okay, and so we have 144,000. And then it says, for they are virgins. They are virgins. So if you've run other places in the Bible dealing with virgins, you can go back with Esther. Okay, Esther was a Jewish bride, a Jewish woman that replaced a Gentile bride. Esther was a virgin. And then if you go to Lamentations chapter 1, let's try that one, verse 18. Lamentations chapter 1, right after Jeremiah. This little book of Lamentations, or five Lamentations, or lamenting. Okay, this would be lamenting about something. Historically, this Lamentations describes the Jews after Nebuchadnezzar comes in and conquers Babylon. Doctrinally, this is a picture of the Jews in the tribulation in the land of Uz, chapter 4, the land of Uz, verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, and dwelleth in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and thou shalt make thyself naked. But back in chapter 1, verse 18, is this word virgins, going with Revelation chapter 14. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Okay, is this doctrinally? This is describing the Jews in the tribulation. Joel chapter 3, verse 3 mentions that the girls and the boys are going to be sold into slavery. Okay, the famous parable that should go with this is in Matthew 25. You want to look at that one? Matthew 25. Matthew 24 and 25 are two chapters that are greatly confusing to the British Israelites in America. They try to apply these two chapters to born-again Christians who possibly are going to go into the tribulation, who somehow can miraculously give up their eternal security when they take the mark of the beast. Okay, where obviously if you rightly divide Scripture, Matthew 24 and 25 is not too difficult to understand, dealing with tribulation passages, dealing with Jews, dealing with a different gospel. And there's many things come in play. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, dealing with 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The foolish virgins are left behind, okay, verse 11, 12, and 13. The church, or born-again Christians, are as a corporate body, is referred to as a virgin, singular. Matthew 25 is dealing with the kingdom of heaven, parable of the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, dealing with virgins, verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 1, and they are going out to meet the bridegroom, Matthew 25, verse 1, not Mary. Okay, and so there's obviously differences. One of the most important things to learn the Bible and understand it is noticing the differences between things. Okay, back in Revelation 14, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Okay, the first fruits of a harvest is at the beginning of the harvest. These seem like these are at the end. James chapter 1, verse 18 refers to them being a kind of first fruits. James 1, verse 18. Okay, where these will be the first fruits of the ones who will start the millennium. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, these aren't 44,000. Okay, basically, going through the tribulation, the first 3.5 years seem to be pretty non-consequential, meaning there's going to have little breakouts here and there of war skirmishes, but, you know, the Antichrist and the United Nations are going to squelch these things, you know. And they're going to have worldwide prosperity because they're going to be printing the fiat currency, the global money and everything. And, but about the middle, when the Antichrist declares himself to be God, and he expects the Jews to bow and worship him, at that point, they get it figured out. They figure out he's the devil, he's the Antichrist, he's the devil incarnate. They refuse to bow down to him, and that's the 144,000. 10% of them, it seems that 10% of the 144,000, 14,400, voluntarily remain in Jerusalem or Israel area. Okay, you get that from, let's see, Nehemiah 11, I think that one you get. They voluntarily are going to stay there, knowing that they will die, they will suffer martyrdom. And according to Isaiah 6, verse 13, they will stay there in Jerusalem, and they will be eaten in a religious sacrifice. Okay, Nehemiah 11, verse 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, historically, that's back in that post-captivity days. But the idea is that they're going to stay there. The rest are going to be able to run throughout the world. And according to chapter 7, they will see people saved in every language, in every culture. These 144,000 are able to run throughout the world, will be given the apostolic sign gifts. They will be able to speak a foreign language without studying it. They will be able to drink bitter waters and not be hurt. They will be able to cast out devils out of people who have been infested. Okay, all the apostolic gifts given at the end of Mark chapter 16, these people will be able to do because God is re-establishing his covenant with Israel. So all the sign gifts come back in play. When they get arrested, according to Luke chapter 12, the ones that do get arrested, the Lord says to them, don't meditate on what you're going to say, because when you speak, the Holy Ghost is going to be speaking through you. So what he does, he picks up where he left off. All the sign gifts come back in play, and the miracles come back in play. And the reason why this is very logical is because, okay, if the waters turn to blood, how are these people going to survive? Well, they can drink it and not be hurt. Okay, and then there's a possibility of what do they do with people who get saved or righteous or born again at that time, whatever term you want to use, who have already sold their soul to Satan, is that they can be cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if they are righteous and then go back or go to the mark of the beast, those people are, their goose is cooked. They're done. But the ones who have never heard anything or understood the everlasting gospel, whatnot, and took the mark of the beast or the number or whatever, then there's hope for them, like with Naaman, the leper, where he was dunked in water 7 times and was cleansed. So these people will be running throughout the whole world, and of course, being single, a virgin, they have no ties to anybody, and they can get up and go anytime, any place, anywhere. And you can, of course, see the wisdom in that, because in Matthew 24, it says, "Woe unto them who are with child." Trying to run for your life with a child. How's that work? Child falls. Mama's got to stop, pick her up. Now they catch both. You know, if mama keeps running, lets the child get captured, what would people say about mama? Well, she stops, saved a kid, and then they both get caught. And so when the Lord has chosen 144,000 foot soldiers, virgins, to go throughout the world, they have no ties to anybody. They can run at any moment's notice, and they can witness anywhere God would lead them, and they can go to the most remote places because all they got to fend for is themselves. Okay, and so these would be the ones that see many, many souls come to the Father or Jesus Christ. According to chapter 7, verse 14. There's a bunch of people that are in heaven at this time. And in verse 14 it says, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice it's coming out of the great tribulation. It looks like the first three and a half is going to be a worldwide prosperity. You know, the Antichrist has solved the financial crisis. And so everybody's kind of fallen in line. Okay, back in Revelation 14, verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Okay, to beguile or guile is trickery. It's a catch on words. It's using catch on words where Nathanael said about Jesus Christ, indeed, an Israelite, there is no guile. Okay, guile is what the guys on TV constantly practice. You know, send in your seed, faith, vow, you send with sending you this book absolutely free. You know, no, they're not. They're sending you the book for your gift. They're not going to say it honestly, but that's guile, that's trickery. These people will be very straight up in their talk. Okay, it's like I think McCain had a news conference the other day, and somebody up in Wisconsin, and the guy stands up and says, I'm mad, I'm very mad. You know, our country is going to socialism. You know, of course, he was pointing his guns at Obama. True, socialist. But Obama votes for the same package that McCain does, but why didn't they say, you're a socialist too? You see? Because he is. They're both socialist. And so, you know, but yet he comes out to be the hero. He shouldn't be the hero. He's a socialist like all the rest are. Violated his oath of office just like all the rest. Okay, but that's trickery. That's the smooth talking of these people. You know, that's politics, as they say. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's quite a statement to say about somebody. They're without fault before the throne of God. Imputed righteousness. Okay, verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Okay, that's the everlasting gospel, verse 6. Long time ago, many moons ago, when I was studying this was starting to come into the dispensations of the Bible and noticing the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And I was pretty much at that point pretty convinced that the Bible was right as far as the way these dispensations were laid out. I was pretty convinced that that was the right way to approach the Bible. I was invited by somebody to go up in Hammond and listen to an evangelist. Okay, it was a real small church up there in Hammond area, so I went with him, and never heard the guy before. He didn't know me from Adam. And this guy starts out his message, and he said, you know, it wasn't even like 2 minutes into this message. He says, there's a guy in Florida. That teaches there's a bunch of different gospels in the Bible. And it said, you turn to Revelation 14, verse 6, that says there's an everlasting gospel. There's only one gospel in the Bible. I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to get out of this? Guy in Florida, no-brainer. One gospel, he's in Revelation 14, 6. Why didn't he read verse 7? He wouldn't read, did not read verse 7. And then he harped on it for about 5 minutes of why there's only one gospel in the Bible. Well, pretty shallow thinking. Read verse 7, fella. You see? And of course, you know, then he preaches a message. I don't remember what he preached. Probably went in one ear and out the other. Went inside, it probably ricocheted through the vacant cavity there. And then I left and never wasted time to listen to that guy again. You see, the everlasting gospel isn't the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, the everlasting gospel, what does it say? Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, what is the everlasting gospel? Fear God and give glory to Him, and then so forth. This is not how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried the third day, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It wasn't that gospel. It's not the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. It's not the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament, the gospel of armed conquest when you go into the land of Canaan, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. It's not the gospel or the good news that Jesus Christ preached to the people waiting for the resurrection in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Not that gospel either. There are seven gospels in the Bible. Okay, there's one that you and I trust for eternal life today. But there are seven unique gospels in the Bible. And the word gospel means glad tidings, and it doesn't necessarily have to refer to salvation. This is the everlasting gospel. This gospel is like the ones who receive or who confess this gospel are the ones that, I suppose, go into the millennium. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. He's going to judge the world and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Absolutely and totally different gospel. Now, if a person doesn't understand what this gospel is all about, which I don't know if we can nail it down, so what? We know the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one gospel that saves today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the idea is, at least, I would say at least, be willing to admit there's a difference. You may not understand the difference, but at least be willing to admit it. Why do we have a New Testament and Old Testament if there's no differences? If there's no differences between the Old and the New Testament, then it is a waste of time to have an Old and a New Testament. It should be all stuck together. And I was writing one of these guys, he's a farmer that believed he was an Israelite, keeping the Jewish things. At least he was consistent. He tore out the page between the Old and New Testament where it said the New Testament. He tore that page out. And then he claims he's going to obey all the Bible. He keeps the Sabbath. And he harped about how he keeps the Sabbath, he keeps the Sabbath, he keeps the Sabbath. Finally, I wrote him one of the letters. I said, do you keep the Sabbath of land? That one kind of hit pay dirt, per se. And he wrote back and said, I would like to. I wrote back and said, start now. If you keep the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, why don't you keep the seven-year Sabbath for your land? Why is it you pick and choose? And that's exactly what he did. He picked and chose. This is why rightly dividing the Scriptures is so important. The Bible makes no sense if a man doesn't learn how to rightly divide the Scriptures. You ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking, what covenant are we dealing with? That's what gives the Bible perfect sense. That's what allows the Bible to stand on its own authority. Okay, now verse 7, we're dealing with the hour of His judgment. The common saying, here come the judge. Okay, and this is the judgment on, this is the second coming of Christ getting to judge the world, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, this says Babylon is fallen. This doesn't say mystery Babylon is fallen. Are those two separate places? It appears to be so. Mystery Babylon is the Vatican City. If you look at all the characteristics laid out in Revelation 17, 18, Mystery Babylon rides a scarlet-colored beast in the wilderness, and if that's the same wilderness in the Old Testament, that's Saudi Arabia. So is this Babylon here mentioned Saudi Arabia area? That would be the general location. Or is it Dubai, which is the playground for the New World Order, which it's my understanding that Dick Cheney moved all his assets to? Dubai? Fine, Vice President, you know, wants to stay and hunker down in his nation and save his nation. Going to take a quick plane to Dubai when things fall apart. Okay, so is this Saudi Arabia, the wilderness? Is this Iraq or Iran? Mystery Babylon is clearly the Vatican City. So when you get Mystery Babylon with Babylon itself, when you get the uniting of the Catholics and the Muslims, you've got to kill a machine. Okay, so Babylon has fallen that great city because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9, and a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Okay, now notice, all the characteristics has to be put in this. Is that tea bubbling over? Somebody's tea is ready. So I just hit that tape. There, we got it. Notice all the characteristics of this person is they worship the beast, they worship his image, they receive the mark. What if they took the number without the mark? Because the number is different than the mark. You know, they got something else going on in there. Okay, but these that took all the, did all these things, worship the beast and his image, and received the mark, verse 10, they go to hell. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Okay, you can see the big word, indignant, indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, and so there's the torment Jesus Christ warned about in Mark chapter 9. This indignation was foretold, if you go back to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, this is the prophecy about the United Nations and Company, or something like it. It's interesting that they do use the same words. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the Lord is getting them all together, not to bring in peace and harmony. He's getting them together so he can just strike one match. Torch them all. Put them all in one spot. Okay, back to Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment. Notice they're being tormented. The Jehovah Witnesses, or the no-hellers, sometimes they call them, they think that when a person dies and goes to hell, they just like somebody falling into, you know, lava or steel, hot steel, where they just, and they're gone. And I was talking to JW about that one time, and I said, okay, let's say you're right. Let's say you're right. They go, they're gone. I said, isn't that bad enough? Well, yeah. I said, isn't it better to go, you know, with Jesus Christ? You know, I didn't say heaven because they think they're going to inherit the earth. Oh, yeah, I guess so. I said, so you got to get the free gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, but if it was, you know, where they just and gone and ceased to exist, then why are they being tormented? Verse 11. You know, there's not much torment. You just go, you're gone. Didn't really know what hit you. Okay, and so the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith of Jesus. Okay, so verse 12 is a verse a person must admit that there is a difference where we have eternal life through the faith of Jesus Christ. These people are ordered to keep the commandments of God, so it's a faith and work system. And this is the definition for the word patience. Here is the patience of the saints defined. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take that word patience and run it with a book that parallels Revelation, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, 35 and 36, to be particular or precise. Hebrews 10, 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Somebody who believes you can get born again and again and again, they'll tell you that you could cast away your salvation. No, this says cast not away your confidence, and then the patience. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then more details of that is given in verse 38, where it says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. All we're looking for when you're dealing with people about that verse is admit the difference. Okay, verse 38, many of you know that that is that verse phrase, the just shall live by faith, is a quotation from Habakkuk 2:4, where it said, the just shall live by his faith. Paul quoted in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. That was a period, stopped there, nothing added to it. In Galatians chapter 3, the just shall live by faith, nothing added to it. And then why does Hebrew add a PS to it? The difference is a person must notice the differences. You may not understand what's going on in Hebrews 10, but at least admit the differences and then ask God for light to understand it from then on out. So that's dealing with the patience of the saints, verse 12 of Hebrews 14. Don't cast away your patience. Don't cast away you keeping the commandments and the faith of Jesus Christ. I say you, the people in the tribulation. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Okay, for the born-again believer, yes, you can have some works that follow you because you've sowed some seeds, and while it bears fruit, you may be gone. Maybe you've left something back on earth where your works do follow. But you and I also have works precede us. We can send things up ahead. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. And so these people, the works follow them. Works, faith and works system. Okay, 14 down to 20. When you read this passage, you can possibly think of a famous hymn that a lot of people sing. You know, the battle hymn of the Republic. Okay, which is a bunch of lies if you listen to the word or if you read the words. The author of that hymn was a deceived abolitionist, and she was a Unitarian. When she said she saw the coming of the Lord, she lied. She never saw the coming of the Lord. And there's in the footnote, number two, I have the one verse of the song that you will not find in the hymn books. Okay, in our hymn book, I don't know what page number it is, but it's got four stanzas to it. But the Christians, they don't put this one stanza. I think this was about the third or fourth stanza. And this one is removed from the hymn books. Okay, if you read that stanza, here's what she wrote. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my contemptors, so with you my grace shall deal. Man, that'll make any Muslim happy. See, that's going out, armed conquest, getting people to receive Jesus Christ by the end of a sword. That contradicts the New Testament. But when you read down through 14 and following, you can see where this idea came from. Okay, Revelation 14, 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, reference to Jesus Christ as a Jewish prophet, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Okay, you know, the sickle or the scythe, you could see that, you know, with the Soviet Union's sickle. Okay, and then he says, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Okay, now if you weren't raised on a farm or never had to cut weeds out of a bean field or pull sorghum out of a corn field, which has got to be the worst, okay, using a machete or a sickle, rule number one, keep the left hand out of the way. Okay, that's the key. But the other thing is to follow through. A lot of people will hack and hack and hack. You ever see them with, they have the two-bar sickle. You know, you ever see some of these guys, you know, sometimes you see city workers and they come out and before they had weed whackers, they actually had to use these things. And they're taking a thing like a hatchet and you're going like this. And a key on that is you got to swing back and forth and you keep swinging. And you see, in this case, we're dealing with a threshing machine or a combine, where he is threshing people. He's cutting people to shreds. So if you can imagine a combine that can shoot out flames a mile or two, that hovers above the ground about 2 feet, and it comes through and it tears apart the United Nations group and the soldiers as it's coming through, torching them at the same time, where their eyes melt out of the sockets, Zechariah 14:12 says. Okay, and he's cutting them to shreds. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 12 mentions that he's going to thresh the heathen. So this is the Lord tearing apart unsaved people at a second coming. The blood is coming up to the horse's bridle. Verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So it's like they're gathering the grapes, and then throwing them into wine press, and the blood is gushing out. This is the wrath of God. This is the second coming. Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. And then 20, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Okay, I converted that furlongs to miles. It's about 175-mile-long valley. I don't know how wide. And that's filled with blood. Does anybody have a width on that valley? Anybody got that written down anywhere? That's filled with blood up to the horse's bridle. So if you're going to take it where the bridle curves down or up to where the bit in the bridle is, I don't know, you're dealing with a minimum of 4 feet deep. So that's blood everywhere, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one more passage, Isaiah chapter 63. Okay, where is this located? Well, he's coming through Edom, Isaiah 63:1-6. Okay, this is the Old Testament prophecy of it. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save? Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, thine apparel, blood, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine arms brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and will make them drink in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Old Testament parallel, Revelation 14. Okay, that's that. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to pray for the second coming of Christ or the rapture. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to draw close to thee and be faithful to you until this great day where you anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.